Morning. Lord be with you. It's a great honor. You guys have been so great to us. Stacy and I found our way here. We moved in September of last year and found our way a little before Thanksgiving. And you guys have just been have homed us. When Mark was talking about the family that called this week and not having a place and a people to gather around, and y'all have been very gracious to us. So we're headed off to a church in Mooresville that I'm excited to serve. But you guys have just been a place of joy along the way for us. It's a great church with great people. The worship is tremendous. You got a great pastor. Y'all got it going on, and it's our pleasure. Some of you may or may not have noticed. We were here 2 or 3 weeks ago, and there was a couple with us. It was Stacy's birthday, and some of her friends from back in Southwest Virginia came to surprise her and go shopping. To surprise her for her birthday, and really, the guy that was the clerk of our session in my church in Wise, who's really kind of has become my spiritual older brother. He's about 10 years older than I am. He's a friend, but he's also, he's just that guy that one of those guys in your life that you say, when they say you're doing well, like, it just means that much extra. So we came and they got to come to church, which tickled us, and got to show them our church, and it was just another great service. And we got up from singing the last song. He just looked at me and goes, "Well, I can see why you come to church here." And so it's a great spot. I was going to reach out and ask Mark just for, 30 seconds at announcement time just to say thank you. And before I could get that out, he sent me an email and offered to preach. So what an honor and a privilege. So thank y'all. Want to talk about joy. This is a joyful place. And it's really one of my favorite topics to talk about. So I want to read from the Gospel according to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. And I would argue that joy is what we're looking for. Joy is what we're looking for. And I would also argue that joy is one of our great witnesses. Your great witness. I would argue that the world is looking for, they're looking for contentment. They're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for something bigger than themselves. They're looking for hope and confidence and optimism. And those words roll into Christian joy. I would argue that joy is not only something that we want ourselves, but it is our great witness. So, we got a lot of material to cover today. Don't be thrown off by this short, early reading, because we've got some others. One, as Ben says, this is my first sermon without slides. So we'll find it. And so any errors in the slides will be my fault, not anyone else's. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13, begin to read in verse 44. Verse 44, page 819. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who upon finding the one pearl of great value, and I love the ESV, but upon finding the pearl of great price, from other translations, who on finding the one pearl of great value went out and sold all that he had and bought it. So obviously the key phrase, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy it. That ends the reading of God's word for the morning. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we are humbled to be underneath the word this morning. We pray now thanking you for the word. It has been inspired by your Holy Spirit. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the word has to say. And that your Holy Spirit would enable us to live as the Word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place and our work in it, we pray humbly, in Jesus' name. Amen. your very good preacher that's regularly here likes to focus on words. And so I did a little word study on joy, and it just, there were two places I knew it was that were going to be the beginning and the end, but there's just all these places in the middle where that same word that gets translated joy. It's what the shepherds say in Luke 2, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." It's part of the fruit of the Spirit of Paul that Paul tells us about in Galatians 5, that when the Holy Spirit is growing in your life, that the fruit grows, and one of them is joy. The Feast of John 2, where it's, that word does not show up, but it's one of my favorite passages. That Jesus is doing a lot more, right, where they run out of wine and he's turning the water into wine. And there's a whole lot of stuff going on there about how the Jewish rituals and the way you get forgiven and washing off in the old Jewish system, and now the wine, the blood, and how you get cleansed. There's all that going on. But there's something else going on. Jesus is continuing the feast. Jesus is enabling the wedding feast to go on. He is enabling the joy of the wedding feast to go on until we get to what? The wedding feast of the Lamb. John 15, Jesus tells his disciples to obey and stay and abide in him, that my love may be in you and what? Your joy may be full. Not just smatterings of joy, not side helpings of joy. Your joy may be full. And then I remember the day my father died. I was in seminary. And my father died. And a dear friend from seminary who was out of town called and talked about it, and we prayed. And he prayed over the phone. And here's how he closed the prayer. He said, "And we trust that Will's father has heard the words that we all long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of your..." And I have used that since, because it just captures that's what we want all our loved ones to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. So it is our great witness, and it's something to invite people to. So what is joy? And one of the things I like to do, especially when I know there's kind of a key word that's going to be repeated in a sermon, I like to. I'll go to various, you know, obviously do the biblical work, but I'll look at, you know, books of quotations. And of course, the internet makes that so much easier. And see kind of what the world has to say. And here's something that's kind of interesting. The world is very good about happiness. The world's got all kinds of quotes on happiness. The world does not have as many quotes on joy. As a matter of fact, if you go to quotes on joy, this is just my reading, you can do your own reading. In my reading, when you go to quotes on joy, what you get is things that really are happiness. Oh, my joy is walking on the beach. And I'm all for walking on the beach. One of the things I like about living here is the beach used to be a whole day drive. Now it's a half a day drive. But that's happiness, I would argue. Joy has happiness in it. My friend who came to church, his son was a great football player, actually walked on at UVA, played football at UVA. But in our little high school, he was kind of the key player, the middle linebacker and whatnot, and they'd gone this 4-5 game losing streak, and we were driving down to a game, and he said, and we were just talking about, you know, he goes, "I hope we win this game." I said, "I know." And he goes, his son, very devout Christian, very active in his church, and he says, "Look, we've had all the talks about how, you know, difficulty builds character, and it's how you show yourself, and you know how you can show that you're serving something bigger and all those things." He says, "You know what I need tonight?" I said, "What?" He goes, "I need a good old superficial victory. That's what I need. I need to go home with a good old superficial victory." So I'm all about happiness. Happiness is great. But happiness is fragile. Those walks on the beach, they end. You know, you win this game, you got next week coming. Happiness is fragile. Joy is solid. It's confidence and balance when things are difficult as well. Trite personal example. My son is 24, my daughter's 22. We took them both to college. Um, and And having them in the house every day was a joyful experience. And having them in the house every day was a happy experience. And then we took them to college. And it was the beginning of they're not going to be in the house every day. And I was feeling that. My wife was feeling that. And I'll just be completely honest. It was not a happy day. That was not a happy day for me. But it was a joyful day. Because it was appropriate that he go. And it was part of growing that he go. And it was part of him finding what God had next for him and him getting ready for what God was going to do in his life, and God had a hold of his life and has a hold of his life. It was not a happy day at all, quite frankly. It was a joyful day. Joy is not dependent upon happy. Okay. Slide number two, please. The Hebrew, yes. So Hebrews 10 is, so a couple, that was a trite personal example. Here's deeper biblical examples. Right? Hebrews 10, some of the early Christians were arrested for being Christian, you know, and they were thrown in jail, and there was difficulty around being a Christian. And then as one of the things that we know from historians is that, you know, when you were in prison in those days, in that world, they didn't provide meals. That you're very often it was, you know, you were dependent upon your friends to bring you food. Or your friends to come and provide necessities for you. And so Christians would come and bring those necessities or visit and help their friends who were put in prison. And that caused trouble for them. Look at the writer of Hebrews 10 says, "Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated for you." So being a Christian would get you in trouble, perhaps. "For you had," verse 34, "compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one." Happiness is getting as much as I can of what I want. Joy is having the one thing that matters, so that if I lose other things, I'm okay. And then I think we have James as well. Slide with James on there. James 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." A prescription for being shallow, if you want to be shallow, if one of your goals is to be shallow, then have nothing difficult happen to you. One of the ways God makes you deep, one of the ways God makes you strong, is that you meet trials of various kinds. And in those trials produce faith and steadfastness, not happy, easy. It's okay. Hey, I just need a shallow victory tonight. It's okay. Let's enjoy those. But if you want to think about the deepest people you know, they have met trials, and they can have joy. Joy is different from happiness. Different things bring happiness to people. Here's one of the ways I knew I loved this place. So I think we made it to one community meal for whatever we were gone. Some of the other times you had meals, and so I just loved how the chairs went. These chairs went out, and the tables came in, and then you know, worship becomes fellowship. It's lovely. Different things make different people happy. Some people like it quiet. Some people like it loud and busy. Some people like the beach. Some people like the snow. Some people like both. We sat down at this meal, and every now and then, I'll just be going along in life, and somebody will have some weird hobby or some odd hobby, and somebody will look at me and they go, "Isn't that a weird, odd thing to like?" And I said, "I like watching golf on TV." There's nothing weirder than that when you really examine it. And I have a sister who likes to watch golf on TV. I was sitting at the table and I was like, "I love to watch golf on TV." I said, "You too." Different things make different people happy. But the same things bring us joy. Here's what brings us joy, I would suggest. To be in real relationships and for them to last. To have meaning and purpose in your life. Whatever it is that gives you meaning and purpose. Different things give us meaning and purpose. That's, I think, in a certain way, happy, but the desire for meaning and purpose in life. The ability to look myself in the mirror with integrity, to live with integrity, to have a hope for the future, to be able to, for lack of a better way of saying it, through Christ, to look God in the face and myself in the mirror. That's what brings us joy. Different things may make us happy, but joy is, I would argue, is the same thing. We're chasing after the same thing. Now, here's the thing about joy. You can't just gin it up. You can't set your jaw or set a plan that says, I will have joy. You can schedule activities and do things that will make you happy. But you can't just gin it up to have joy. I would argue that to have a place for joy, you got to get two things under control. And here's the bad news. You cannot get them under control. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ has gotten them under control. You got to get sin and death under control. The world will say, you can only have joy because you're not paying attention to the big things. And one of the reasons I think we're so loud and we're so busy is we're trying to distract ourselves from the fact. This is not a pleasant phrase, but it is one of the most descriptive phrases I've ever heard. Death waits for us the way a concrete floor waits for a falling light bulb. Death waits for us the way a concrete floor waits for a falling light bulb. And it is hanging over everything. It is hanging over your relationships. It is hanging over your work. One day, one of two things will happen, unless Christ returns first. Everyone you love will see you in your coffin, or you will see everyone you love in their coffin. And we can distract ourselves from that, and we can try to happy ourselves about not thinking about that, but until you get that under control, you cannot have joy. And you and I cannot get that under control. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has gotten that under control. That's why 1 Corinthians 15, no slide, is so important. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I'm going to tell you the thing of first importance, the most important thing. Of all the things I'm going to tell you, the most important thing is Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Okay? We have joy not because we distract ourselves from the big things. We have joy because we look at the big things right in the face. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and his defeat of sin and death enable us to have joy. And that is why I would argue two of the most important words together in the gospel are the two words, but God. Two examples on slides. One of them, I think, is on Romans 5. Very good. All right. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. There may be a person or two or three or four you might die for. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See that? But God, no one would really die for it. Why would somebody die for us? While we were enemies, Paul will go on to say. But God died for us. And then in Ephesians 2, you were dead, not sick, not struggling, not I mess up sometimes. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We deserve the wrath of God because we've disrespected him. children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The great good news of the gospel is you can have happiness and you can have joy because God has gotten these things under control. Don't ever forget, but God. I'm a sinner, but God forgives. I'm a mess, but God can change me. I cannot fix things, I cannot undo things, but God has them covered. I got a lot on me, but God makes me more than a conqueror. I have sadness and loss, but God makes all things work for good. I struggle and I doubt, but God, who began a good work in you, will see it to completion. I have some happiness, but I can't make it last. I wish this could last forever, but it won't. I have some happiness, but God will make your joy permanent. I am going to die, but God has defeated death and will carry me along in his victory. When you get but God, now you can have joy. Now you can enjoy your relationship with everybody else. You know why? Because you have a love that will last. And now your daily life and your daily work matter. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your life echoes into eternity. It is not a life. It is not a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing. It echoes into eternity. You can live with integrity. You have the power of the Spirit to have the courage of your convictions and the forgiveness for your sins. You are now freed up to pour out. God fills you with joy so that you can be great and be a servant. 2 Corinthians 8. Thank you. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy. In their extreme poverty, they've overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Paul's taking up this collection for the poor in Jerusalem. The church in Macedonia, they've had trouble. They're not rich, but they overflow and are generous. Why? Because they're so full of joy. One of the things that keeps us from being generous with time or with money or whatever it is that, well, I got, you know, I need this time, or I need this control, or I need this money to make me happy, to do things that make me happy. When we are full of Christ and what he has done, now we can overflow. Give joyfully. We can be our best selves. We can overflow and be our best selves. We can be generous. We can be servants. If you want to be a good husband, father, wife, mother, friend, brother, sister, kid, if you want to be a great employer, if you want to be a great employee, then pour out and serve. You don't have to win every argument. You don't have to always be right. It doesn't always have to be your way. And when we are full of just how much Christ loves us, that frees us up to do such things. It frees us up to be our best self. Now, there's another interesting little phrase as we begin to wind down. There's another interesting phrase back in Matthew 13. In his joy, he found the pearl of great price. He found the great treasure. In his joy, he sold everything to get it. Just like you can't have joy and just kind of gin it up and make it happen, you also can't have joy without commitment. If Jesus is my backup plan, if Jesus is my advisor, that's what Jesus is for most of us a lot of the time. I have this life I'm getting, and I have a plan, and Jesus is my advisor, and he's a smart guy, and he's a good guy. And he is handy to have on my council of advisors. And then I make a decision. If Jesus is my co-pilot, then I will not have joy. In his joy, he sold everything. I have no idea what it means to sell everything. I don't know if that... think it means go sell all you have and, you know, live in a hut. Doesn't mean that, you know, you got to quit your job. I'm not exactly sure what it means to sell everything. I think that's something we figure out day by day. But here are some ideas of what it looks like in our regular old lives, in our joy, to sell everything. Can I begin every day praying to Christ, make yourself number one in my life. Make yourself in control. Christ, be in control of my dreams, be in control of my thoughts. Be in control of my definition of success. What is your definition of a great life? What is your definition of success? If Jesus Christ is in charge of that, then you're beginning to sell all. When here's how we've always done it, or here's what my flesh says, or here's what the world tells me, and that has to go through the checkpoint of what does Christ think of that? And the more my thoughts and the more my ideas and the more my plans can go through that, then you're selling it all. What are you giving up at the end of your life? What are you selling? You're selling your love and your time. That's what you're selling. That's what you've got. When my kids were little, and they played sports, when the schedule would come out, when the baseball schedule would come out, when the basketball schedule would come out, when the softball schedule would come out, when the schedules would come out, I would get the schedule. I need your schedule. And I would get the schedule, and then I would open up my little old date book, which I still have, where you write stuff down to where I'm going to go. And then I would write down the game. Immediately, I would write the games, and then I would do something. I would put a box around it, so nothing else could penetrate into it. And my daughter and I, we call that scheming. I would scheme. I am getting to this game. Almost everything else in life is not going to keep me from getting to this game. I went to Wake Forest. In 2006, I believe, Wake Forest football went to the Orange Bowl, which was then and now seems inconceivable. It is inconceivable. And one of my best friends from college lives in Miami, and all the guys, we're going to Miami, we're going to the Orange Bowl. You going to the Orange Bowl? Free place to stay. I said, sorry. My favorite girls' JV basketball team has two games that week. Is in the box. Nothing could get into the box. When being the person of Christ, the person that Christ wants you to be, when doing the things that Christ wants, when you put it in your skin, you draw a little box around it. When you can look at my date book, my checkbook, my check card, and say, I see a trail of Christ in here. What has control of your time? What has control of your money? What has control of your scheming? Because that's what you love. That's what I think it begins to look like to sell everything. We all have a question. There's a fill in the blank question, and we all fill in the blank. As long as blank is okay, then everything's going to be okay. No matter what else goes on, as long as blank is okay, then everything's going to be okay. And we fill in that blank. As long as the health of my children's okay, everything's going to be okay. As long as we have enough money, everything's going to be okay. As long as I get that promotion, everything's going to be okay. As long as we win this game, everything's going to be okay. What goes in that blank? As long as blank is okay, then it's going to be okay. That points to who our God is. The Christian says, as long as my relationship with Christ is okay, then everything else is going to be okay. Doesn't mean we don't want the promotion. Doesn't mean we don't want to win the game. Doesn't mean we don't have a great vacation. Doesn't mean we don't want somebody to be healthy. All those things are, but the thing that has to go in the blank is, as long as my relationship with Christ is okay, then it's going to be okay. I think that's what it looks like to sell everything. Well, goodness gracious, isn't Jesus asking a lot? Why in the world would we give him this much? Why in the world would we do that? Hebrews 12, please. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him went to the cross, despising the shame, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why in the world did Jesus Christ leave the comforts of heaven to come here? For you. And I don't, you know, there's a whole theological discussion about the completeness of God and the fullness of God and how God's okay all in himself, and I would love, we can have that discussion sometime. So hear what I'm about to say within the context of that. I'd be happy to nuance and footnote later. Jesus Christ left heaven and endured the cross and its shame because getting his people completed his joy. You, getting you, completes his joy. And when we find it hard to do what he demands, let us consider that. The question is not, will you sell everything you've got? You will. The question is, what are you going to sell it for? My mom passed away a year ago, and she was this great collector of antiques, and she had these little things, and just the house was full. It was unbelievable. And they were her treasure. She's a great Christian lady, loved her children, but she loved those little things, and she had them in the right perspective. But she loved them. The house was full of them. And so when she died, my brother and I, there was an antique lady that would sell, come to an estate sale. We were like, great. And then she said, what's the percentage? I said, oh, if that sounds reasonable. I said, do we need to get that stuff out of the attic? And she said, I'll get the stuff out of the attic for you. I said, you can have 5% more. All right. So she took all those things. And you know, I would come in, she lived about an hour away, and I would just come in and check, and I'll never forget a day. I walked in, she says, give us a couple weeks, we'll get it together. And I walked into that house, and my mom had arranged them all so beautifully, and it was just, the rooms had themes and all this stuff, and I came into my mom's house, and there were all these tables, and all that stuff was lined up there. And it was just stuff. It was no longer her treasures. It was just stuff lined up on the table. And then that turned into money, which my brother and I will then turn into something else. The question is not, are you going to sell everything you have? You will. The question is, what are you going to sell it for? And here's the great offer of the gospel. You can sell it for joy. And you can sell it for eternal life. And you can sell it for love that lasts forever. And you can sell it for a confidence and an optimism and a balance that enables you to face the difficult things of life and say, I know I'm more than a conqueror. And you can sell it for knowing that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. And Providence, when a person walks in the door of this church, we can feel that y'all already know that. So keep up the great work. And let us let our joy continue to witness to the world around us. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Where if because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, let that error be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace alone working, there may have been some truth in the preaching, let that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.